May we turn to the 13th chapter of the first book of Kings. 13th chapter of the first book of Kings. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. The man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, and them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? He said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. We have this wonderful verse in Timothy, says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So I trust that this portion may be profitable to us this afternoon, especially to the young ones, because the young ones are exposed to so many temptations. We older ones too, of course, but I believe the young ones particularly are exposed to lots of temptations these days. And perhaps you notice in reading this chapter, we read this title, Man of God. Perhaps you didn't count them, but I think there are 15 occasions where this title is used, Man of God. It's a wonderful title to have, isn't it? But to have that title merely is not a safeguard in itself. Oh, no, it isn't. I may be called a man of God, or you may be called a man of God, but we may fall into sin. That doesn't preserve us by having such a title. It's a wonderful title to have, and we find it mentioned many times in the Old Testament, and I believe twice in the New Testament, in Paul's epistle to Timothy, speaks of the man of God there twice. And I believe the last occasion where this title is used in the Old Testament is in Jeremiah 35. It speaks of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, and that's all it says about him. A title you and I might well covet. Very little else said about him. In fact, nothing else. A man of God. And we find here this title 15 times in one chapter. And we find, too, that this title does not keep this particular person, this man of God. No, he comes to the time when he's tested. And so the title does not preserve him at all. And we find, too, the remedy given in here, where one and how one may be preserved, and that is by practical obedience to the word of the Lord. And that's where, sad to say, this dear man of God failed. We'll just look at just a few points in the chapter, which I trust will be profitable. If you were to turn to 2 Kings, I think it's 26, you'll find that this very thing was literally fulfilled 300 years later. How wonderful that was. And so we find then there was a man of God who came out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now in the few last verses of the 13th chapter, we find something there about Jeroboam. We might read from verse 32, just to get the connection. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Here we have in this chapter a solemn warning to those who, out of their own heart, devise their own means of worship. A solemn warning. And yet we find so many around us today doing the very same thing, devising their own forms of worship out of their own heart, which must be contrary to the heart of God, because man is so contrary naturally to God and his thoughts and ways. And then we find here this man of God told Jeroboam what was going to happen. He says, verse 3, he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. He not only had the word of the Lord, but he showed a sign concerning it. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. It came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. Well, how this reminds us of that precious verse in Psalm 105. Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. Here this King Jeroboam was a wicked king. He didn't fear the Lord, didn't seek to please him. And now he wants to lay hold of the man of God because he told him the truth, what was going to happen in the coming day. And he gave the sign concerning it there and then. He said, lay hold of him. Well, this king then had definitely murder in his heart. And we find he cries to the man of God and he says, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. He doesn't say, the Lord my God. Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. You notice there's no confession of sin here. That's absent, absolutely. And dear friends, that's the very first step to blessing, a confession of sin as a sinner. We need to acknowledge before God that we are sinners. God says we are, and it's true. And we know it to be true. So that's a very important confession to make. To bow to the authority of God's word when he tells me I'm a sinner by nature. But here we find this king was a wicked king, a sinner by nature. But there's no confession of sin here. No, he wants to taste of the grace of God without making any confession at all. And I believe there are lots of people like that today. They want to taste the grace of God, the blessings of Christianity, but they do not want Christ. Is the one here in that condition of soul today? You like to enjoy the blessings of Christianity? Enjoy the blessings of meetings like these? But do you want Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? If not, my dear friend, now is the time to do it. You may never have another opportunity. Never. So we can thank God then that he's given the dear young people here one more opportunity of hearing about Christ and an opportunity to receive Christ as his or her Savior. That's the important thing. Because to reject Christ, you know, it means an eternity in hell. That's a word that's not very popular today, but God speaks of it, and so do I. And hell is going to last, friends, as long as heaven. They're two separate places, and it'll be a terrible thing for you, dear friend, if you find yourself in that awful place called hell. There's no need to go there. God has made loving provision for you through the person of his Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this king then, he cries to the man of God. He says, pray to the Lord, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. What wondrous, marvelous grace of God to hear the prayer of the man of God on behalf of this wicked king. It shows how slack God is to execute judgment upon the sinner. He loves the sinner, and so he lingers over this world in long-suffering grace and mercy, not willing that any should perish. Now, what marvelous grace we see here. The king's hand was restored him again because the man of God prayed for him. I remember speaking to a brother when we left home for China, and I said, brother, you'll pray for me, won't you? He said, pray for yourself. Well, that's important, too, to pray for ourselves. Here's a man who didn't pray for himself. He asked the man of God to pray for him. Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God for me. He could have done that himself, but there was no confession of sin. Anyway, the Lord dealt with him in wondrous grace. Indeed, he did. Now the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a present. The king's reward belonged to the Lord. The man of God had no right to receive a present from this wicked king. And do you think, dear young people, it is possible to refresh thyself with a person of the world whose heart has rejected Christ? Indeed, it isn't. It's no place for you or me. So let us beware when we hear these words, come home with me. Dear young people, it may be that you have been invited to homes of worldly companions or neighbors, and their object is to get you to sit and look at the TV, perhaps, or to indulge in their conversation, their jokes, and so on. Come home with me. Those words are dangerous, dear young people. Beware. The blessed Lord says, come unto me. He's coming for us soon to take us home. But he says, come unto me now. He wants us to come to him, not to go home with our neighbors and people of the world and try and find our satisfaction there. I say again, it's not possible for you or me as Christians to find refreshment in the homes or in the company of people of the world. It's impossible. And so the king says, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Now the man of God would have to disobey the Lord to get this reward, because the Lord had told him not to go home with him. Not to. Not to eat bread, not to drink water. He used to go back another way. The king says, you come home with me, it's all right. And refresh yourself. The only place that you and I can get refreshment, as David said, I'm a companion of all them that love the Lord, of all them that keep thy precepts. That's the place to get refreshment, in the company of the Lord's people, at times like these, or any other meeting for that matter. You and I can never get refreshment in the company of unbelievers. Never. No, there is a downward tendency. And perhaps you noticed in reading the chapter, we get one word mentioned seven times, and it's B-A-C-K, back. Oh, friends, let us be on our guard about going back or looking back. Back seven times. It's a solemn thing when we start going back, isn't it? The apostle was forever pressing forward, and that's what you and I need to do, too. Not to look back. If any man put his hand to the plow and looking back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. The words of the Lord Jesus. Let us beware then of looking back or of going back. Now he says, I will give thee reward. Is this a time for rewards, beloved saints of God? No, it isn't. Rewards will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where rewards will be given. We may be rewarded here, perhaps, the things that we do for the Lord. And the Lord has promised, too, that if we give up family relationships and homes and that for his name's sake, we'll give a reward now and later, too. But perhaps it's not wise for us to look for rewards. That shouldn't be the motive of service. No, but we shall get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So let us wait till then and not seek them here on earth. Well, the king said, I'll give thee a reward. This reward, if any, belonged to the Lord. The Lord had healed his hand. He'd shown him grace and love, goodness. And so his hand was healed. He said, the man of God said, if thou give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so is charged me by the word of the Lord. Now the man of God had his first test, and he came off victorious. Why? Because he obeyed the word of the Lord. That's why. So he gained or was given a great victory because of obedience to the word of the Lord. He said, now I've had my orders. I'm not coming home with you. You can give me half your house if you like. I'll not come. Now he took the stand of faith and obedience. And so he was delivered from that snare. But now he's soon to be tested a second time. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel and the words. This makes us realize, friends, that the world is looking on. The sons of this lying prophet saw the works of the man of God, heard his words. I suppose there would be works. Commendable works and commendable words. But let us remember that the world is looking on. The world is watching you and me. Not only that, the Lord is too. His eye is upon us. He knows the motive of our every act. He knows whether we do things for his sake, for his glory, or whether it's to be receive a pat on the back. And so here then, there was an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons told him all the works the man of God had done and the words he had spoken. And they told their father all about him. And he said, which way went he? And he went after the man of God and found the man of God sitting under an oak. The oak, I believe, speaks of human pride. I'm not going to speculate or make any rash statements. But it may be the man of God was perhaps congratulating himself under the shade of the oak. Well, I won a victory there. It's a great test, great temptation, growing with a king, mind you, to have a portion in the king's house, receive a present. A good many people would accept that, but he didn't. But he might have been perhaps congratulating himself that he'd won this victory. And if you turn to Hosea 4, I think it is, and leave us verse 13 or 17, we find there that Israel committed idolatry under the oak because the shadow thereof was good. There are lots of wonderful oak trees in England. It's called the pride of England. And so it might suggest human pride here. He's sitting under an oak. Now he's going to be tested again. And the prophet said to him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? He said, I am. Clear-cut testimony. If I were to come to everyone here this afternoon and say, are you a Christian? Are you a true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would your answer be like this? I am, thank God. Or would you say, I hope so? That's the language of many hearts today. I hope so. But that doesn't satisfy the Lord's heart to say, I hope so. You and I, by grace, who have received the Lord as our Savior, can put faith and say, I know. Now here the man of God, he answered, in a very clear cut testimony, he says, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Now he has the second test. This is a prophet. Oh, you say, surely he can go home with a prophet? What's wrong with that? Well, he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, he uses these same words again, by the word of the Lord. It was said to me by the word of the Lord, and that should be sufficient for every one of us too. Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet as thou art. This is dangerous. I am a prophet as thou art. I was thinking of Jehoshaphat, you know, when Ahab, the king of Judah, said to him, will you come to Ramoth-Gilead with me? He said, yes, I am as thou art. He made a military alliance with Ahab, the king of Judah. Did the Lord bless that alliance? Indeed, he didn't. He blew on it. A little further on, I think it's two chapters ahead, we find he made a commercial alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel. And he built ships. Yes, they got together and built ships, and they were going to send these ships. I forget the name of the place at the moment, but it's in Second Chronicles, about chapter 20, I believe. And the Lord had a blow up on that commercial alliance too. You say, surely there's no harm in helping a man to build ships. Ah, but we have to remember the characters of the people he was associated with. And that's important, I believe, dear young people, the character of the person you are associated with. Because this prophet said, I am as thou art, that was a lie. It tells us, he lied unto him. He is now bringing the man of God down to his own level. This man is called the man of God. He says, I am a prophet as thou art. I'm just like you, a prophet. And come home with me. And moreover, he says, an angel of the Lord spake unto me, and he told me to invite you to my house. It's all right. An angel said so. Why not come on the strength of that? Well, what was the man of God to do? Was he to obey the voice of the angel or the word of the Lord? He had already said, it was said to me by the word of the Lord. Well, was that enough? Is that enough for you and me today, the word of the Lord? Or do we need the word of an angel? When the Lord has spoken, am I to listen to the voice of an angel? No, let us turn to Galatians 1 and see. First chapter. How important it is, beloved, to listen to the word of the Lord and seek by his grace to obey it, not to listen to other voices. Galatians, first chapter, thank you, verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So then, this is very clear and plain. After you and I have heard the word of the Lord, it's our duty, privilege, and responsibility to obey it, not to go by any other voice. The man of God was not even to listen to the voice of an angel. The Lord had spoken. And it was his right and duty to obey the word of the Lord. But the old prophet comes to him and he says, I am a prophet as thou art. I'm just like you. Have you heard that said before, dear young people? Has anybody come to you and say, I'm a Christian like you are. Let's go to the pictures. Let's come look at the TV. I'm just like you. I'm a Christian. Oh, it's dangerous. Very dangerous. This old prophet said, I am as thou art. And that was not true. This man is called a man of God. The other man is called a lying prophet. And so he said, I am as thou art. Oh, how dangerous this is. And come home with me is dangerous too. I could tell you instances where this has been brought sad results. But it's not time to tell stories this afternoon. But dear friends, dear young people, remember, when the Lord has spoken, it's your duty to obey, not to listen to any other voice. It tells us in the 13th of 1 Corinthians, there are many kinds of voices in the world, and that's true, we know it to be true, and we've often heard the question raised, well, which voice am I to listen to then with safety? Well, thank God he has answered that query. He says, this is my beloved son, hear him. That settles it, whose voice I am to listen to, and that should have settled it on the second occasion when the man of God was tested for the second time. But now he listens to the voice of a lying prophet who deceived him by telling him, an angel said, invite him to your house. And so what happened? He submitted to those terms. And how sad it is to trace, it says, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Now here is a terrible thought. This dear man of God listened to the voice of a lying prophet and went home with him and had fellowship with a man of the world. That's all he could call him. He even sat down at his table in his house, and the Lord had told him not to do so. How ready we are to do things the Lord has told us not to do, and how unwilling we are to do the things the Lord has told us to do. I think of this, dear young people, in connection with the remembrance of the Lord. There are many of you, dear young Christians here, perhaps, who have never yet remembered the Lord in his death. You've often heard his voice saying, this do in remembrance of me. Maybe you haven't responded to his voice. So that shows that we're not so willing to obey his voice when we do hear it, naturally. But it brings a solemn responsibility if we do not, because the Lord can never bless disobedience. And so we find this man of God, he went back to the old prophet's house, and he ate bread and drank water in the place, and then this solemn message came to him. After he'd eaten bread and after he'd drunk water, they saddled for him the ass, the prophet whom he brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. How sad this is. A lion met him by the way and slew him. If you turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, connection with this, what a striking contrast. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, and the end of the verse, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What a difference. The Apostle Paul, faithful to the word of God, he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. This man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord was slain by a lion. What a sad thing God's governmental dealings is. What a sad thing it is. Well, then we find here, says, behold, men passed by and saw the carcass. How sad that is. The world sees the fruits of disobedience. The world looks on again, sees the man dead, the man of God, slain by a lion because of disobedience, and men passed by and saw the carcass. How sad. Saw the solemn results of disobedience. And then we find the Lord did not allow the lion to kill the ass. No, they both stood there. The carcass was cast in the way, the lion standing by the carcass, and the ass there too. And when the prophets brought him back from the way, so he'd gone out of the way, heard thereof and said, it is the man of God. And you notice he does not say who is disobedient unto the voice of the angel, but he says the man of God who is disobedient unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. Now we find the old prophet takes him to bury him, and he says, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. I'd just like to turn to Numbers 23 in connection with Balaam for a second. It's in connection with Balaam saying, let me die the death of the righteous, let my end be like his. I thought it was in the 23rd chapter. The 10th verse. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Balaam, too, wanted the benefits of Christianity. So did this lying prophet. He wanted to be buried with the man of God, to be associated with him in his death. What good could that do the old prophet? It was too late. He should have listened to the word of the Lord like the man of God should have done. And there's always blessing in listening to the word of the Lord and obeying it. Well, there's a lot more in the chapter. Our time is gone. But dear young people, remember, come home with me is dangerous. And I am as thou art is dangerous. Let us beware then. And let us seek by God's grace to listen to his voice only and to seek by his grace to obey it. And that's the only safeguard, to be much before the Lord in the spirit of dependence and self-judgment and in obedience to his word. I say again that the very fact that he was called a man of God 15 times is not a safeguard in itself. No, but practical obedience to the word of God is. And that's what we have in the chapter 2. And so how important obedience is to the word of the Lord. May the Lord enable us each one, young and old, to walk in the path of obedience to the Lord until he comes. We had brought before us this morning in a very precious way the sure and near return of the Lord Jesus. By any moment he may come. So it's not a long journey, dear young people. Do not grow weary by the way. We find that even a man of God like David, it says, he waxed faint. How many people of God are waxing faint today? Some are saying, well, the Lord doesn't seem to come. We've heard about his coming for so many years and he doesn't come. And they're growing weary. They wax faint. But we're told not to wax faint. The Apostle Paul says, we have received mercy, and let us faint not. Let us faint not. Let us seek by God's grace to continue in the path of obedience until he comes, and he may come today. And dear young people, are you ready for his coming? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? You've heard about him, read about him, sung about him, and spoken about him, perhaps. But have you received him? Oh, friends, it's so important. Receive him now, this moment, before it's forever too late. And then seek by his grace to walk in the path which he has marked out for us till he comes.